How's everybody doing tonight? Praise the Lord. Are you excited to be in the house of the Lord? Well, praise God. I'm excited to be here with you. If you don't already know, I'm not Pastor Joel. Pastor Joel and his wife went over to be in some meetings in Birmingham, Alabama, so they asked me to speak for them tonight. And, you know, the Lord laid a message on my heart over the last few days, and I've been waiting on it. And I was thinking about calling this message The Missing Ingredient, but, you know, the Lord just wouldn't let me go that way. But I felt like that this message that He's going to give me to give to you is going to be a message that if you'll take it to heart, I believe it'll sustain you in the day and the hour that we're living in. Now, this message, when I give you the title, it might not make you shout or want to get up and dance or run around the church or, you know, just hit your neighbor and say, boy, this one I really needed. But the Lord really laid it strongly on my heart to share a message on commitment. Boy, that went over real big. You know, before I came out here tonight when I was praying about this subject called commitment, the Lord spoke to my heart and He said, this is my take on commitment. He says, a Christian that is uncommitted is unstable. I'm going to say that again. A Christian that is uncommitted is unstable. And that doesn't make any difference whether it's uncommitted to the Word or whether it's uncommitted to prayer or whether it's uncommitted to be involved in a local church. He said, you show me a Christian that's not committed and I'll show you a Christian that is not stable. Because being committed and being stable go hand in hand. You cannot be committed and be unstable. It's impossible. But if you're committed to Christ, if you're committed to His Word, if you're committed to prayer, committed to meditation, committed to be part of a local body of believers, committed to surrender your will to God, then you will be a stable force in these last days. And I'm going to tell you, come hell or high water, you will be a strong force in life, in your family, glory to God, in your neighborhood, in your business place, in your workplace. Wherever you go, you will be a person of stability because if you are a committed Christian, you will be a stable Christian. And when things happen to you, you won't let the enemy rock your boat because when you're committed to Christ and committed to His Word and committed to His promises and you're committed to prayer and committed to the local church, then God is committed to you. His power is committed to you. His glory is committed to you. His anointing is committed to you. His ability is committed to you. And you will be stable. I was reminded of the story of a pig. He was walking along with his friend. His friend happened to be a chicken. They're walking along the road in the morning together. And as they're walking along, they see a group of people huddled together over on the side. And they're all complaining about not having nothing to eat. So the pig says to the chicken, you think we ought to feed them? The chicken says, well, I suppose we could. And the chicken says, well, what should we give them? And the pig says, well, I don't know. I suppose we could give them breakfast. The chicken says, how about bacon and eggs? The chicken says, I'll supply the eggs. You supply the bacon. The pig says, that's easy for you to say. For you, it's an offering. For me, it's a commitment. See, when you make a commitment, you got to put your whole heart into it. Amen. There's no such thing as a half-hearted commitment. You're either all the way in something or you're all the way out of it. And in today's society, you know, I wrote this down, you know. You ever talk to someone and I mean they tell you, I'm going to take this job or I'm going to move to such and such a place or, you know, I'm going to buy this or I'm going to do this or do that. And, you know, 2 weeks later you talk to them and say, hey, how did that turn out? You know what they say a lot of the times? I changed my mind. I was going to take that job, but I changed my mind. I was going to invest in that thing, but I changed my mind. I was going to, you know, belong to this church. I was going to commit myself over there, but I changed my mind. I was going to do this, but I changed my mind. I was going to do that, but I changed my mind. That's where people get into trouble. Because the Lord never told you to be led by your mind. It says to trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge the Lord and acknowledge His Word. And the Bible says when you do that, it says that all your ways will be established. That's why when you see people and they're always changing their mind, that is an unstable person because they're up one minute and down the next. They're on fire 1 minute, the next minute you got to kick them in the rear end to barely get them going. Up and down like a yo-yo. No stability there. Going back and forth. Why? Because they're always changing their mind. Well, I was going to do that, but I changed my mind. Well, listen to me. When you're going to make a decision about doing something, don't check in with your mind. Check right here. Check with your heart. Because that's how God leads you, is on the inside. That's where people get into trouble. Always following their mind. Oh, I'm going to get real good and preachy here tonight. If you're always led by your head, you're dead. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 37, if you will. Tell your neighbor we're going to talk about commitment tonight. And say commitment is not a bad word. Psalm 37. First thing you do is right here, Psalm 37 and verse 5. It says, commit your way. Commit what? Commit your way. Commit your way where? Commit your way unto the Lord, and then what? Then trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. So the first thing you need to know in order to be successful in life is that whatever way you want to go, make sure your way is God's way. See, the Bible says in Proverbs 14 and 12, there's a way that seems right to a man. But it says the ends thereof are the ways of death. It might not be the plan of God when you're going by your head. In fact, most of the time it's not going to be. You'll think you're going in the right way. You'll assume you're going in the right direction. You'll assume you're making the right decisions, but you might not be. Why? Because you didn't check in with your heart. You checked with your head. And right here it says, commit your way unto the Lord and trust also in Him, and then He shall bring it to pass. Why? Because you're checking in with the head. The one that can't fail. Now let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 16, if you will. Proverbs chapter 16. So the first thing you do is you commit your ways. That means your course, your road, your life. You commit it onto the Lord. Then you trust in Him and He'll bring it to pass. Why? Why will God bring it to pass? Because God doesn't know how to fail. God does not know how to make the wrong choice. God will never make the wrong decision. Not for Himself, not for you, not for anybody that checks in with Him. He will never lead you down the wrong path. Amen. If you listen to God, you'll always be in the right place. You'll always be there at the right time. And you'll never ever be disappointed. Oh, this is good stuff. Proverbs 16 and verse 3. Then it says here, commit your works. See, you commit your ways unto the Lord so that you're going in His way. Then it says, commit your works unto the Lord. And what will happen? It says your thoughts. Did you get that? Commit your works unto the Lord. And then what will happen? It says when you commit your works unto the Lord, it says your thoughts shall be established. When your thoughts are established, it's not, well, this might work and that might work. I'll try this or... No. When you commit your works unto the Lord, He says your thoughts, they'll be established in God, in His plan. Glory be to God. And every one of your thoughts will be established in God. When your thoughts are established in God, that is guaranteed success. See, you know, we want to see success, but we don't want to be committed. Listen to me. Let me give you all a lot of help tonight. If you want to see role models on relationships, do not look at Hollywood. They are the most mixed up, screwed up bunch in all the world, and people are looking to them to try and get direction. Dumb. They don't no more know what the truth is than the man in the moon. They don't have a clue. I know you're all looking at me funny tonight, but it is the absolute truth. God will never lead you down a wrong path. He'll never tell you to make the wrong decision. Every decision that God gives you, it'll be the right one for you, because He cares enough about you that He's already planned your life from the beginning to the end. So you might as well just go ahead and check in with Him before you start making your decisions on where you're going to go and what you're going to do. See, too many people are trying to make decisions on their own without checking in with God, and that's how they get into trouble, and that's why this world is so messed up. You know, when it talks about definition, I looked up the word definition and looked at the synonyms, and I'm going to give them to you just to help you out. Commitment means it means to be sincere, and it means to be steadfast, fixed towards your purpose. To be committed means that you're dedicated. It means that you've got an allegiance. To be committed, it means that you have a loyalty and a trueness about you. It means the act of binding yourself to a course of action, to another person or persons. It means to make a pledge. It means to make a promise of affirmation of an agreement. Now get this last definition of commitment. It means a deep and profound commitment to your family. We are the family of God. You know, I talked about Hollywood before. Did you know why they have prenuptial agreements before they get married? Because they have plan B. If we get married and this doesn't work, if we get married and so-and-so does this, and I decide to do that. They head into the covenant with no chance, no opportunity to make it work, because they've already decided in the back of their mind, this may not work. How many of you know that God does not have a plan B for your life? He only has a plan A. You know what plan A is? When you listen to God, here's God's plan A for you concerning every area of your life. I will, A, always cause you to triumph in Christ Jesus. I will, A, always give you the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You will never fail if you follow me. A deep, profound commitment to your family. You know, my wife and I, we've been married 16 years come July. And every single year when our annual wedding date comes around, you know, every single year I stand in front of my wife and I say, honey, look right in my eyes. I'm going to tell you something. And she'll say, what is it, honey? And I'll say, you're stuck with me. Every anniversary. Right, honey? And she smiles and says, well, I'm going to tell you something, honey. You're stuck with me too. So, glory to God, we're stuck together. See, we made a commitment. We never got married with a plan B. Now listen to me. If you're in here and that's happened to you, this is not a condemning word, because you know what? The past is past. We're talking about tonight. We're talking about going forward. We're talking about making the right decisions. We're talking about getting on the same page with God, El Shaddai, the one who's more than enough, the one who will give you success. So, I was looking at different things, you know, concerning commitment. Who is that? Who is that? I had to check and see if I had mine on anyway. It's a commitment, a deep, profound commitment. In 1989, there was a great earthquake in Armenia. And when that earthquake happened, it devastated a large area of Armenia. And this father ran to the school where his child was in school, because he was concerned about the safety of his child, just like all the other people in that whole area. When he got to where the schoolhouse was, it was totally obliterated. It was flattened right down to the ground. And that father looked at the situation and he began to cry, because he thought, well, you know, my son, he may be perished. But yet something on the inside made him go to the back corner of where that little school building was. And he began to dig because, you know why? He had made a covenant and a commitment to his son. He said, son, if anything bad ever happens to you, you need to know in your heart of hearts that your dad will be there for you. I'll be there for you, son. And when he couldn't see his son because it looked like that school was obliterated and all those kids were gone, he went over to the corner of that school, that little old man did, and he began to dig in the rubble. And other parents came along as he dug, and he started digging 6 hours into digging. They came along and they were crying and they said, it looks like our kids are all gone. And that guy kept digging. Here came the police department. Here came the rescuers. Here came the fire department. All telling him, there's no sense in digging anymore. Can't you see? Can't you see? This place is all gone. But that guy kept digging because he made a promise to his son. He said, son, if anything happens, I'm going to just be there for you. You can count on me. He kept digging, folks. Everybody else told him to quit. He kept digging. He dug for 12 hours, no sign of anything. Dug for 24 hours, no sign of anything. He dug for 36 hours straight with his bare hands, nobody helping him out. And when he hit the 37th hour, folks, all of a sudden he pulled a board over and he heard a little squealing coming from underneath and he looked down in there and there was his son. And he let out a scream of victory and these other people came along and they helped pull his son. Not only his son, but it had formed a pocket. And all the kids in that class were spared from being killed. And when they all came out of that little hole in the ground, that little boy ran over and he hugged his daddy. And he turned around and he said to all the other kids, he says, see you kids? He says, I told you that my daddy was getting us out of here because he said if anything bad happened, my daddy said he'd be there for me. And out he came with all the other kids. See, that's commitment, folks. That's commitment. In Psalm, let's turn to John chapter 6 real quickly. John chapter 6. We all need to know that Christ has made a commitment to us. In John chapter 6 and verse 37, this is the commitment that Christ has made to you and I. He says, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And now this is what Jesus says to you and I. They'll come to me. And him that comes to me, look what Jesus says. Him that comes to me, he says, I will in no wise cast out. That's the kind of Jesus we serve. He said, it doesn't matter what condition that your life is in. It doesn't matter how bad you've missed it or how bad you may feel about yourself or how many mistakes that you may have made. It doesn't matter how educated you are or uneducated. It doesn't matter what color your skin or your ethnic background or anything else like that. Jesus made this promise. He said, whoever my Father gives to me, they know that I love them, so they gladly come to me. But he says to the ones that come to me, he says they need to know that no matter whether they've missed it a million times or not, whether they've tried and failed time and time again or not, Jesus made this promise. He says, whoever comes to me, he says, you just need to know this. He says, I will in no wise, no way will I ever tell you that I don't love you. In no way will I cast you out. That's the commitment that Jesus made to us. Let's look at John chapter 10, a few pages back. John chapter 10. Verse 27, Jesus here, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He says, and I give them eternal life. Hallelujah for that one. Amen. And they shall never, oh, I like that. The ones that come to me, they shall never, never, they shall never, hallelujah, they shall never perish. Oh, I love that. He says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And then he goes on and says, my Father, which gave them to me. Oh, glory to God. My Father, which gave them to me, Jesus said, he is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Jesus says, not only when you come to me are you in my hand, which means that when you're in Jesus' hand, you know, Allstate says, when you're in our hand, nah, forget that. Allstate, when a bad thing happens, they'll jack your rates up. Now, if you're part of Allstate, don't get upset with me. Everybody might as well go like this because you know I'm telling the truth. They'll jack the rates up every chance they get. But Jesus says, whoever gets in my hand, I'll love them. I'll provide for them. I'll care for them. I'll nurture them. I'll build them up. Glory to God. I'll protect them. But not only that, but he says, when they really come to me and make a covenant with me, he says, ain't nobody, ain't no one be able to take them out of my hand. And he says, not only are they in my hand, but he said, my Father's got a hand, and his hand is so big, he's greater than all. And he said, when they come to him and me, no one will be able to pluck them out of our hands. Praise the Lord for that. Then look at Hebrews chapter 13 real quickly. Hebrews chapter 13. I know you guys, you're waiting for me to say it, so I'll go ahead and say it. My grandpa was a Hebrew. He brewed his own, then he got saved anyway. Hebrews chapter 13. It says in verse 5, it says, let your conversation, that's talking about your lifestyle here, the way you live. Let your conversation be without covetousness. In other words, he says, when you're living, don't be always looking at what you got, looking at what somebody else has got and thinking, you know what, they've got better than I do. You know why? If you live that way, the car you have, it'll never be quite good enough because somebody else will have a better car. The home you live in, it won't be just quite up to par because someone's going to come along and have a little bit nicer home than you've got. But I'll tell you what, when you let Jesus be your all in all, then it's not anything out here that's going to give you lasting satisfaction. You know, you've heard me say this before, that those guys, what's their names, the Rolling Stones, they've sang for years, I can't get no... Well, they've been singing it for years, and they don't know Jesus, and they'll be singing it till Jesus comes, unless they get born again. They'll always be singing, I can't get no satisfaction. But he says, you know, don't be living that way, all right? Let your conversation be without covetousness, with always ought to want this and that and the other. He says, but be content with such things as you have. Well, what do you have? When you're born again, you have God. When you have God, all you got to do is delight yourself in him and he'll give you. Be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, look at the promise that God made to you. He says, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. See, people will leave you. You get in relationships, you get in friendships, you get in businesses, you get in all kinds of agreements with people, and people will leave you, folks. But one good thing about our God, when you're hooked up with him, he's made a commitment to you. When you come to God, here's what he says. He says, he has said. See, isn't that good about God? He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Why? So that we may boldly say, hallelujah. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Why don't we fear what man should do unto us? Because God is God. And God's in a better situation than man is. He's in a higher league than man is. And when we got God, we got all we need. See, some of you, you haven't been here long enough to know that many years ago when I was serving in this church, I left Minnesota over 1,000 miles from my home and moved down here with my family. And my wife, my first wife, had an operation in a hospital over on Lakeland Drive. And this doctor cut her bile duct during surgery and she died. She complained about female trouble. And after the surgery, the doctor kept saying, well, that's just normal in recovery. The guy was lying, folks. And she went on to be with the Lord, and she's part of that great heavenly host right now. But you know what? It wasn't the end of my life, because even though in that sense that man left me, my wife left me, but look what God did for me. Gave me the most wonderful woman I could ever ask or dream. She's my Ephesians 3:20. Rest of you ladies, sorry about that. You're all wonderful and I love you all, but sorry about that. Nikki says every pot has a lid and every lid has a pot, and that was the perfect lid for this pot and the perfect pot for that lid. I mean, when God measured that thing out, it was like... You can turn the steam up as high as you want and that pot, that lid ain't going nowhere. It might rattle a little bit, but it ain't going nowhere. Praise the name of the Lord. I don't know how I got off into all that. Ooh, let's back up to Hebrews 7. That's how I'll get off that. See, here's the deal. The Bible says when you find a wife, you find a good thing. Well, guys, we get to fill in what good thing is. Glory to God. I ain't going anymore with that. I'll just leave it right there. Don't look at me like that, Willie. You know what I'm talking about, brother. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 25, it says, wherefore, speaking about our God, speaking about His commitment to you and I, wherefore He is able to save them. Who are them? Anybody that's messed up or goofed up or made mistakes. That's the them. Some of you out here tonight might be part of the them, but if you'll look at me and smile, I'll assume that you're not. Wherefore, He is able also to save them, oh, I like this, to the uttermost. I heard someone say one time that God can save you from the guttermost to the uttermost. I like that. To save them to the uttermost that come to Him by God, seeing how? Seeing He ever liveth. That's what Jesus, when He ascended to the right hand of the throne on high, that's what Jesus started doing, folks. He got down so you could get up. You'll get that on the way home. He got down so that you could get up. He got down and got to interceding for you. When you feel like quitting, He's interceding for you. When you feel like getting up, He's interceding for you. When you feel like you've been a failure, He's interceding for you. Did you hear me? The head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is interceding for you. When you feel like you can't do it, He's interceding for you. When you feel like you don't have what it takes to be a champion, He's interceding for you. When you feel like giving up, He's interceding for you. When you feel like, where's my prayer? How come it's not? He's interceding for you. And when He's interceding for you, tell your neighbor, you got it made, baby, when He's interceding for you. You know why? Because every one of His prayers get answered. That's why you're still here tonight. That's why you're still serving God. That's why you're still reading your Bible. That's why you haven't quit. That's why you haven't given up. That's why you keep on keeping on. That's why you need to be committed to Him, because He's committed to you. See, you know why God's speaking this kind of a word to this church at this time? Because we are building a new facility, folks. And some of you may not know this, over on Lakeland Drive over there right by Dogwood. But that church, folks, when we get in that building over there, we are going to see an explosion of people coming from the north, coming from the south, coming from the east and the west. And when they come, they're going to get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. We're going to see blind eyes open up. We're going to see deaf ears come unstopped. We are going to see miracle after miracle after miracle because it's seed time and harvest. Seed time has been for years. Harvest time is upon us. It's time. It's time for you to reap the harvest of your prayers, to reap the harvest of your giving. And He is praying for you that you're going to come up in your gifts. You're going to come up in your calling. You're going to come up in your anointing. You're going to come up in your giving, and you're going to come up in your receiving. But you are going to come up.
Amen.
You're not going to stay like you are tonight. Why? Because He ever lives. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for you, to pray for you. And it doesn't matter where you're at tonight, glory, you ain't seen nothing yet. When you look in the mirror tomorrow at yourself, look in the mirror and say, my God, does God have plans for you? Ooh, He's got plans for this church, for you as a family, for you as an individual, for your children, glory to God. See, Christ asked for our commitment back to Him. And let me ask you just a question here tonight. Can I ask you some simple questions tonight? When you're getting ready to buy a new car, what kind of commitment do you make? When you ladies are looking for a new purse or a new dress, or let me hit a vein here, new shoes, what kind of commitment do you make? When you guys are looking for that new fishing pole or that new rifle or that new bass boat, or maybe that new 4x, what kind of a commitment do you make? You sell out. You get focused on it. You put your crosshairs on it. You put your faith on it. You put your confession on it. You put your energy on it. And it comes to pass. And that's for natural things that will all rust. They'll all decay. They'll all amount to nothing one day. They'll all rust. I like that. They'll all rust. They'll all decay. They'll all come to nothing one day. Thank you, Lord. I can be a poet, not even know it. They'll all rust. They'll all decay. They'll all come to nothing one day. But when you sell out to God, and you're walking down those streets of gold, and you're living in your mansion, oh, glory to God. You say, what kind of a mansion? Well, whatever you like on earth, it's going to be a million times better when you get up there. No one will steal what you got. You know why? Because first of all, their mind won't even let them go there. And secondly, when you see what God gave you, you ain't going to want what somebody else has got. See, when Julius Caesar, he was a Roman soldier of soldiers, and they went over to Britain. And they were getting ready to take Britain, but these soldiers that were there with him didn't know that they could do it. So he took all the soldiers up on top of a cliff, and he had them look down to the shores of the water. And when they looked down to the shores of the water, you know what those soldiers saw? They saw that their boats were burning up. You know what that meant? That meant they either had to get with it or they would be under the ground. Why? Because as we say, they didn't burn their bridges, they burnt their boats. They had no way out of there. It was either put up or shut up. That man put up, and they put up with him, and they took that land. So when you decide you're going to commit, you got to realize that when you go in the direction of God, there ain't no turning around. There's no plan B. There's only plan A. In Luke 9:62, it says that no man, having put their hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom. You want to know why? It should be plain and simple to you. How's anybody going to put their hand to the plow and look back and get anywhere? You could say it today, no man having put their hand to the steering wheel and looking back is even going to get out of the driveway, let alone across the street. And if they do, Brother Tommy's brothers are going to arrest you. See, when you decide to go the way of God, you just can't be looking around and think, well, maybe there's another way to this. No, you go God's way and you can't miss. It's a can't miss deal. Now, when he's asking for a commitment, let's turn real quickly to Mark chapter 12. I'm going to finish this up real quickly. Mark chapter 12. Let's skip that for the sake of time. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Just write down Mark 12, 28 through 31. And there Jesus simply said, if you want to follow me, this is what Jesus said. If you want to be committed to me, he said, here's how you do it. Real simple. He says, you've got to make sure that you love me with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. He said, that's the way to commit. In other words, when you love the Lord, you're not just kind of in church and out of church. You're not just kind of in the Word and out of the Word. You're not just kind of into prayer and out of the prayer. You're all the way in. Everybody go like this because it's right. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, do it all the way. All your heart. Everyone say all. All your soul, everyone say all. All your mind, everyone say all. And all your strength. See, in this conversation, Jesus was talking to a Pharisee, and the Pharisee was saying, well, how do you know whether you're loving God or not? And he said, here's how you do it. And then this Pharisee repeated it right back to Jesus. And you know what Jesus said? He says, if you got this, he said, you're not far from the kingdom. But see, when you got the King of Kings on the inside of you, you're not far from the kingdom, you're in the kingdom. But not only that, but the kingdom is in you. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 41. Jesus was talking to his disciples about how to be a good follower, how to be committed. And he says in verse 41 here, and whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, he says, go with him twain. Twain means two. Now, back in the day when Jesus was on the earth, when people owned land, even if a stranger came by, they had such a hard time getting over the tundra. And a lot of times they wouldn't have good camels or donkeys or ways of transportation or getting things from one point to another. So in order to make it easier for everybody, this was the law of the land that if someone came up to your property and your property went for a mile, all you were obligated to do, listen to me, all they were obligated to do was if that brother came on their land and said, will you help me with this? They had to say, yes, I will, whether they wanted to or not. But all they were required to do was to help that brother get his stuff transported to the end of their property to that mile. And then all of a sudden, it's no longer their responsibility. But Jesus said, if you want to do it my way, don't just do what's required of you. Oh, some of you are going to get that on the way home. You want to stand out in your job? You want to stand out in your family? You want to stand out in your company? You want to stand out in your neighborhood? You want to, I'm going to get real where you want to stand out in your church? Jesus said, if someone asks you to take their stuff for a mile, he said, come on, man. Don't just do what's required of you. Go the extra mile. Go the extra mile. Put more into it. When Jesus prayed all night long and it was time for him to choose his disciples, he was walking along the shores, and I believe with all my heart that he probably saw all kinds of people out there because he's walking in the bright daylight sun. And he's walking along, and the Bible says when he came up to where the first disciples were that he found, it makes a statement, and I've said this in Bible school for all these years, it said that Jesus was walking along and he went just a little bit further than where he was. And when he went just a little bit further, that's where he hooked up with his first two disciples. He didn't quit where he was. He was probably looking around and listening on the inside saying, Father, are these the ones that are going to go with me? Are these the ones that are going to be willing to follow me? Are these the ones that are going to commit when I'm gone? And they're going to face pressures like they've never seen before? Are these the ones that maybe possibly one day might be martyrs after I'm gone? Well, Jesus maybe didn't know that at the time, but as he was walking and he went just a little bit further, he had a bearing of witness on the inside that these were the very ones that would follow him anywhere and do whatever the Father asked him to do. And then you guys, let me fast forward because of time. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and you know the story again. He brought his disciples with him, and he said, "You guys, stay right here." I taught this just a couple weeks ago, and he said, "Stay right here. Stay right here while I get over here and I pray." And you know what the Bible says he did? He went a little bit further. They stayed there. He went away and he prayed and he came back. And these guys were back there and they're just rubbing their eyes and barely being able to stay awake. And he looked at them and he said, "Guys," he said, "I need your help here. I'm committed to the Father. I'm committed to going to the cross. I'm committed to shedding my blood. I'm committed to having my back beat for you. Taking sin for you. Doing all that I'm doing for you to have a better life. For you to be forgiven. I'm doing it all for you. Couldn't you just pray with me for one more hour?" And he went a little bit further. And he got on his knees and he prayed a second time. Came back to him, same. Went back a third time. Saw him asleep again. And he said, "Okay, guys, I've tried twice with you." He says, "You guys just go ahead and sleep on." But he was committed to doing what the Father told him to do. And he knew that in the flesh, he couldn't do it. There was only one way he could do it. And that was in the Spirit. And he paid the price, folks. And the anointing came on him, and the ability came on him, and the strength rose up on the inside to where when he was being led to the cross, the Bible says he was like a lamb to being led to the slaughter, the Bible says, and you've heard pastors say, the Bible says he didn't even open up his mouth. Man, that took some kind of strength, because the Bible says at any time that he wanted to, he could have called down 12 legions of angels and they'd have sprung him just in a heartbeat. But he'd have never shed his blood. He'd have never gone into hell. He'd have never paid the price for you and I. He never would have ascended into the throne of God. He never would have presented his blood over the mercy seat. And your sin and mine never would have been pronounced not guilty. But he did it all. Why? Because he was committed to you. Amen. And he's asking you and I, are you committed to me? David Livingstone, right towards the end of his time in Africa, he was a great missionary in Africa. He needed help, and so he sent back home, and they got some guys that were willing to go and help David Livingstone do his missionary work in Africa. And when he got these guys together, they sent a message ahead to David Livingstone in Africa. And they said, "We've got a bunch of guys that are willing to go. The only question that they have is there a good road that leads to where you are?" And David Livingstone sent a message back to them, and he said, "I don't want them." He said, "The kind of people that I want to come and work with me," he says, "they should need no road." The Bible says that God will make a way where there is no way. There's no temptation or test or trial that's common to man that God won't also with it. He will make a way of escape. Glory be to God. God always has a way out of your situation if you trust in Him and commit to Him. See, just like in sports, you got to get involved to have an impact. You can't sit on the sidelines in a game. Isn't that right, Brother Lester? He's been a coach for a lot of years. He preaches to athletes all around the country. Well-respected man, and he can tell you, there ain't no glory sitting on the bench. If you want to make an impact, you got to put your shoulder pads on. You got to put your helmet on. You got to strap that thing on and pay the price so that when your name, your number's called upon, you're in the game and you're making an impact. You're de-cleating somebody. How many of you ever heard of Pavarotti? Pavarotti probably had the greatest voice of anybody in our generation. He sang opera. That's why probably most of you are looking at me like, "Who's Pavarotti?" But he was a guy in Italy, not that, you know, he was a pretty big-sized guy, but I mean, he had a voice that would fill up a big auditorium. It was said that early on he had such a great voice and had such a great talent that he knew it, so he started developing it. He got into his early 20s. And when he got into his 20s, you know, he got disillusioned a little bit. And he met with his daddy and he said, "You know, Dad," he said, "all you guys have been stonemasons." He says, "You've worked with, you know, you've worked with cement and you've worked with rocks and, you know, you've made fireplaces and done all this kind of stuff." And he says, "Really, I like working with my hands. I really do, Dad." He says, "I don't just like practicing with music. I like working with my hands. Can I do both?" You know what his dad told him? Pray I don't fall. He said, son, he said, you can't sit on two chairs. He says, you either got to make up your mind to sit on one or sit on the other, but you can't sit on two chairs. Oh, this is good preaching. Because when it comes to God, you're either all the way in or you're all the way out. You either put your hand to the plow or you don't put your hand on the plow at all. You're committed. This one guy was a great violinist. Here's my second close. I watch Pastor. Tell your neighbor he's got one more close. This guy was a great violinist. I mean, he could play so beautifully that when he got done, there wasn't hardly a dry eye in the whole place. I mean, they just couldn't believe it. He just played so beautifully. You guys know that a violin is the closest instrument to a human voice. There's no better sound than a human voice praising God, but the second closest is a violin because it's the closest to our voice, okay? But this guy played the violin so greatly and moved this person to tears that after the presentation, this person went up to the violinist and they said, oh man, I'll tell you what, I would give everything to be able to play an instrument like that. And the guy that was playing the violin looked him right in the eye, Lester, and he said, I did. I read another story about a guy that was a whittler. He could carve any kind of wood into anything that he wanted to. And he was so good at his craft that people would come from miles around to see what this guy could make out of a block of wood or a stick of wood. He could just carve anything. And people were fascinated by that. And you know, curiosity, you know, they said curiosity kills a cat. But you know, curiosity is not a bad thing. That's how you learn. But people would come up to him and say, sir, you make such awesome wood carvings. How in the world did you get that good at it? And the carver looked at the guy and he just smiled away. And you know what he said, folks? He said a profound statement. He says, I just kept at it. I just kept at it. Just kept at it. That's the key. Just kept at it. And if you want to see God move in your life, keep at it. Keep coming to church. Keep reading your word. Keep praying. Keep waiting on the Lord. Keep committing your works and your ways to the Lord. And your thoughts will be established. And you'll have good success. And God will make a winner out of you in every area of your life. Because if there's one thing that's lacking in the body of Christ, more than anything else I can think of in this day and hour, it's this little word called commitment. If we can get you guys to commit alongside of us, and we commit to being the best body of believers this city has ever seen, the best church this state has ever even been around, I'll guarantee you we'll not only turn Jackson upside down, but it's been prophesied over this church, that Word of Life Church, it's been prophesied, it's been spoken by men of God in more than one occasion, that this will be known as the Lighthouse of the South. And if you guys believe that and are willing to commit to it, my Bible, I don't know what your Bible reads, but in Mark 9 and 23, my Bible tells me that if I can believe, that all things are possible to me because I believe. Amen? Praise the name of the Lord. Well, you guys have been good at listening. I didn't get it all out. I got out what I could. Just write down Ecclesiastes 9:10, because it says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, listen to me. If you're a first, second, or